We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
On voit que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
We'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, it was a problem for the Reformers in the 16th century, and it remains a problem today in the church, the question of good works. You wouldn't think that good works would be such a controversial subject because Scripture deals with the subject in so many different ways. The saints of Old Testament are commended to us for their good works, for their obedience, and St. Paul is one who can very easily urge his people, when he's writing to them, to continue in good works, outdo one another in doing good, and he's constantly urging people. Of course, Jesus is described in the New Testament very shortly after his crucifixion and resurrection as a man who went about doing good. So what's the problem with good works? Maybe it has something to do with the fact that we very seldom define good works the way that Scripture does. And if we can do that, then we can understand where good works fit in and where they definitely don't fit in. We continue our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, June the 11th, talking about good works. We studied these subjects from the Augsburg Confession. We'll find out what that is here in just a moment. In the second hour of the program on this Thursday, Dr. Stephen Hine will join us. We're going to continue our conversation on the commandments today. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is a big one. It's one that we often run afoul of, and it covers all sorts of sins, not only lying, but also things like gossip that we think is harmless. Our pastor's roundtable this Thursday here in studio, Pastor Timothy Landscraner is pastor at Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Timothy, thanks for coming over.
Great to be here.
Joining him in the studio, Pastor John Ferguson, associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Hi, John.
Hello, good to be back.
And on the phone with us from St. John Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Jonathan, welcome.
Yeah, it's an honor to be here.
I'm going to have a little trouble here because I got two Jonathans, so I'll try and keep my Jonathans straight. First, let's talk about just the basis for our conversation, Pastor Ferguson, the Augsburg Confession, the briefest explanation of what this document is and why it's important to study this.
The Augsburg Confession is a document from 1530, in June, I think, of 1530, where it talks about many of the teachings that Luther had taught in contrast to the current Roman Catholic teachings that showed actually that the teachings of Luther and which the German princes had adhered to were, in fact, the faithful teachings of the Church, the faithful teachings of Christ, according to Scripture. And so this was the first document that was presented to the prince and to the Roman Catholic Church, kind of in an official way, by the German princes united behind the teachings that Luther espoused.
Pastor Fisk, what's the problem with good works? Why are good works almost kind of the perpetual stumbling block for Christians and for the church's teaching and practice?
Yeah, I don't know that the problem is necessarily good works themselves so much as the way that we look at good works. So the problem, as always, is our own sinful nature and our tendency to want to look at ourselves. That we want to, when we do something good, my first reaction is to kind of say, "Boy, aren't I a chum for having done this?" And this is to take our eyes off of Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. And so good works always become, at least in theological debate, kind of that place where We have to take our eyes off ourselves to talk about them. And as soon as we do that, we run a danger of not being under grace anymore. But really, good works themselves, these are great. I mean, this is what Christ came to do and to be and to restore us to. Paradise, the world to come, will be flushed and filled with good works. It'll be the place where there's nothing but good works. And if I might add just one thing to what Pastor Ferguson said about the Augsburg Confession, you would ask, why is this document important? Because this is the Catholic faith. Sometimes today people talk about theology as if it's a new thing or we have to discover it or find it, and that's just not the way the Church works at all. It's been delivered once for all. And in the Augsburg Confession, we have a very clear outlining of just about every single major article of doctrine that you can find. And there it is. It's a golden gem in the Church's history.
Pastor Landscreener, the Lutherans have been pinned with a reputation. You know, you Lutherans are great. You emphasize grace and faith alone so well. But you have so little to say on good works. And this criticism sometimes comes, oddly enough, even from within Lutheranism. Is it true that the Lutheran Reformation had nothing to say about good works?
Oh, it's not that the Reformation didn't have something to say. It's that at times we may, let's say, so overemphasize one thing that we seem to downplay something else. We rightfully preach and teach faith in Christ as that by which we are saved, by which we will go to heaven, and sometimes losing that good works follow from such faith.
The accusation against the Reformers were that you are forbidding good works. Because you teach that works play no part in a man's salvation before God, you must be forbidding them.
Right.
Was that true?
That was not true. And in fact, the beginning of Article 20 says our teachers are falsely accused of forbidding good works. Well, they didn't forbid good works. They were simply placing these good works in their proper place within the realm of theology and church teaching.
Outline the difference, Pastor Ferguson, between what the Reformers were saying about good works and what the Roman Church was teaching and had been teaching for some time about good works, justification, and faith. Where did they basically differ from one another?
Basically, in the Roman Catholic Church, they were teaching that your works done in light of the passion of Jesus Christ or sharing in Christ caused you to have meritorious works before God, which then helped you gain actual access to heaven. And so your works were mingled with your road to being with God in heaven, whereas Lutheran his fellows were saying that that's not the case. That the teachings of Scripture clearly indicated that your works don't have any merit before God in terms of your salvation. That Christ had done all of that for you, and that the works that are credited as righteousness, or when it's discussed as righteous deeds, is more along the lines of acting out the Christian faith and God calling that good on account of the fact that your faith has already made you righteous.
Pastor Fisk, what is the proper relationship then between faith alone and the works that follow? Where do works fit in the entire Christian equation?
Yeah, I think the kind of the classic way of talking about this is that the good works are the fruit of faith, that faith is created in the heart through the grace of God by the power of his revelation, which is summed up in Christ crucified, and that this message, this promise, regenerates man, puts into man the beginning of, and in fact, faith itself in that promise. And this faith is a new man, it's a new life, and this new man is going to do good works. He really doesn't have a choice in the matter. It's not like he's being compelled against his will. It's he's getting a new will. And this will begins to see the things like charity and temperance and patience and all these various ways, virtues we used to speak of. These are good things. These are things that we want to do because they're good for our neighbors. They help our neighbors. And even then, on top of that, in Article 20, it's pretty clear that no man alive can even begin to outwardly keep the first and second commandment without God first putting faith into his heart. You can't have the one true God without knowing who that one true God is, and that only comes after the grace of the revelation. And so when God says, here I am, Father, Son, and Spirit for you, your hearing of that bears forth the fruit of faith, and that is the first commandment. Not that we keep it perfectly while in our flesh, but the merit of Christ poured into us regenerates us, and the fruit that comes forth is truly good works before God.
With 1 minute, I want you to continue that just for 1 minute, Pastor Fisk. The word necessity comes into the conversation between the 16th century reformers and the Roman counterparts, whether or not works are quote-unquote necessary. What's the proper way of understanding the necessity of good works?
Yeah, I love this argument. I don't know why. It's kind of it almost seems nitpicky to the modern ear, but it's one of my favorite pieces of the Formula Concord, which is the latter part of the Book of Concord and gets into this. And there was this debate, can we say that good works are necessary or not? And some were saying, yes, good works are necessary for salvation. You cannot be saved without good works. And others were then, in response to this, I think trying to protect the gospel, were saying, no, in fact, good works are harmful to salvation. They cause problems with salvation.
About 20 seconds.
The formula drives a nice middle line and says good works are necessary. They're commanded. They're part of the Christian life, but they're not necessary for salvation. Salvation's done. Salvation is accomplished in the resurrection of Christ. But good works follow as a necessary fruit of that salvation. They're not for it. They're from salvation.
That's a good way of putting it. Not for it, but from it. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is one of our guests here on our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, along with Pastor Timothy Landscraner and Pastor John Ferguson. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about good works. More with our Pastor's Roundtable after this.
Be glad in the Lord and all that he gave you. What he did on that cross is more than enough. Look around you, who is your neighbor?
You'll find a clearinghouse of Reformation resources at newreformationpress.com. T-shirts, music, outlines of important theological books, plus lectures by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Check it out. NewReformationPress.com. If you like Reformation theology, you'll love New Reformation Press. www.NewReformationPress.com.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Backed by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Don Straub, Beth Goykov, Craig Stroh, Christopher Schwinger, Michael Lamb, Bill Moeller, Roland Camp, Deborah Winslow Campbell, Marcia Graves, and Beverly Graves. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday, June the 11th, our Pastor's Roundtable talking about good works. Based on the Augsburg Confession, you can read the Augsburg Confession. It's not that long, and it's pretty simple to read. We have it on our website, IssuesETC.org under the On Demand page. IssuesETC.org. Click On Demand and read the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Lance Craner, it seems as though little has been resolved. This was the 16th century. This was the argument they were having then. And it seems as though this is the same argument that Christians continue to have. Whether it's a modern evangelicalism, where they're teaching, they don't think of themselves as Roman Catholic, but in their teaching and preaching, you get the distinct impression that works are the real definitive thing when it comes to whether or not you're a Christian, whether or not you're saved.
Yeah, and I think the problem comes in where Pastor Fisk identified it, is that Lutherans do not, they teach the necessity of good works. The problem is, they are not necessary for salvation. I mean, reading through Article 20 on good works in the Augsburg Confession, it's very clear that the problem is that the Roman Church was teaching that good works are necessary for salvation rather than as an outgrowth of the salvation that comes to us through Christ. So that all things, all these, when we serve our neighbor, love our neighbor, provide for our neighbor's needs, this all flows from the faith we have in Christ. As my dad taught me years ago, we do these good works because we are saved, not to be saved. And so the argument oftentimes is, well, if you have to be doing these things, otherwise you're not really a Christian.
So was the real difference, Pastor Ferguson, between the Reformers at this time and their Roman counterparts, not just what we would say the necessity of good works, but why good works are done, what good works do before God, what good works are for?
Yeah, well, certainly. The Roman Catholics, you know, even today teach a teaching wherein your works before God merit you something before God. Like Christ gets you in the door to heaven, like you can't get in the door without Christ. But then when you open the door, you find a big stairway to heaven, just to use a Zeppelin phrase, and your good works get you up those stairs. And then if you die before you get up them, you fall off, you go into purgatory where people can do good works on your behalf in order to get you out. That's still the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, that you Jesus kind of gets you in, but in order to actually achieve heaven, you got to do the good works that God's called you into. And of course, the Lutherans teach, no, you go to heaven because of Christ. But Christ calls you as his child than to live out these things that he has called you to live as his child.
Okay, so is there a problem here, Pastor Fisk, with some of the basic events of Christian salvation? In other words, if someone says, a la the Roman Church or modern evangelicalism today, Jesus gets you in the door, he gives you the opportunity to do the things necessary for your salvation, whether you have purgatory post-death or you know, in 40 days of purpose, it's still purgatory. What's the real problem here? Because if good works are the natural fruit of faith, someone says, look, you don't have good works, you don't have faith. All we're trying to do is urge people to have those good works and thereby prove that they have real saving faith.
Yeah, well, it is finished, right? I mean, I'm all for saying, I mean, if you look at I wouldn't say we should be doing this with individuals too often, but if you look at a congregation that is fat and lazy, I mean, they're sitting there serving themselves. All they do is kind of throw a party in their own name, and you say, wow, this congregation looks selfish and gluttonous. What should be done? Well, what should not be done is to go and tell them that they need to act better. That's the worst thing you could possibly do. What needs to be done is they need to hear about Jesus again. And, you know, without prejudging whether they're Christian or not, to go in and preach to them repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the one message which is always the message of the church, that Christ has come. And who he is the Son of God in flesh. And what he's done is he has redeemed the earth into a new creation that starts now and continues into paradise forever. So to go and try to kind of whip the goats into shape, so to speak, and we see this not even just in the church, but in the way that American evangelicalism often approaches politics in America. We want to take the goats and make them look like sheep. Jesus said, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You got bones inside. What needs to be done is that those bones have to have flesh put on them. The only way flesh is put on the dry bones of mankind is through the forgiveness of sins offered in the blood of Christ in baptism, at the supper, and in holy absolution.
Would the Roman Church, Pastor Lance Greener, at any point have said, have been so crass to say, what Christ did in his works and his sacrifice is insufficient to save a man?
I don't think so. I think that they would have said that, that what Christ did, he certainly died for the sins of the whole world. In the sacraments, this forgiveness is given out. And now you need to do something further. I mean, it's kind of like two ways of looking at good works in relation to salvation. One is you got to start off on the road and do as much as you can in whatever you're lacking, while Christ makes up the rest, and so you get in. The other side is, as was described a little earlier, that Christ has done it, you are made God's child, and you open that door and there's this stairway to heaven, and you got to work your way in. And I suppose a combination of those would be, yeah, you get started, you start up the ladder, what you can't make it all the way up, well, then Jesus comes down and helps you the rest of the way. I think that they would say that Jesus' death was enough. On one hand, they wouldn't be so crass as to say that Jesus' death wasn't worth anything, but by other things that they would say, they would kind of contradict that.
So they would take with the left what they would give them.
Right.
Okay,
right.
Pastor Fisk?
Yeah, this was really shown in a recent First Things article. I didn't get to read it, and I can't remember who wrote it, but it was a cardinal who wrote it. And he both, at the one hand, affirmed the necessity of Christ, Christ's death and resurrection is necessary for salvation, but then also went so far, kind of using Vatican II theology, to say that even the atheist, if he just tries hard enough to be good, will be covered by the forgiveness of Christ. And so you can see there, although they're trying to say, yeah, you still need Jesus, you don't actually need Jesus. If you're an atheist and you try hard enough to be good, yeah, you're good to go, as long as you're sincere. And that's, I mean, this is about as anti-Christian, anti-Christ, as you can possibly get.
And this falls kind of, yeah, exactly, directly in opposition with our understanding of what Scripture teaches. Even Melanchthon, in his response to the Roman Catholic response to the Augsburg Confession, and what he called the apology to the Augsburg Confession, he says that the position of good works is do good works to persevere in your calling and to keep from losing the gifts of your calling, which were given beforehand. So he's not talking about the fact that works lead to salvation. He's saying it's the opposite. In fact, you're saved by Christ, and then you do good works as he's called you to do, to be a constant reminder to you of who you are as a child of God, so that you don't walk away from it, because otherwise you're doomed, because you're not giving every opportunity for the Word to be in your life. Because if the Holy Spirit, you know, if you push the Holy Spirit out, you're going to just lose right away. You lose your salvation.
Well, okay, so what is the concern here, Pastor Ferguson, with consciences? I'm looking here at the middle of Article 20, where it says, heretofore, up to this point, and this is 2019 if you're trying to follow along, heretofore, consciences were plagued with the doctrine of works. They did not hear the consolation from the gospel. Some persons were driven by conscience into the desert, into monasteries, hoping to merit the grace by a monastic life. Others devised works whereby they merit grace to make satisfaction for sins. What was this notion of meriting grace, which sounds to me like a contradiction in terms, meriting grace? What was Rome teaching?
Well, this is exactly that kind of idea of the stairway that I was talking about, that that certain works before God in light of Christ gave you kind of points that you redeemed to go up this stairway, and then the cult of saints that you get then is those who did so many of these good works that they tacked up so many kind of points here that they get to heaven and they have points left over. So you can call on them.
It's a timeshare.
Yeah, you can call on them then to give you some points back, you know, to kind of help you up a few steps yourself.
That's a different definition. Isn't it, Pastor Fisk, a different definition of grace than the one Paul sets forth?
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to hop in with. That they have, when a Roman Catholic talks about grace, they don't mean what we mean when we use the word grace. When we use the word grace, when Scripture uses the word grace, it means the attitude or the disposition of God toward you. He is benevolently turned toward you, period. That's it. He did it in Christ.
when Rome talks about grace, the best way I can describe it is an analogy, so it's a little weak, but it's like they're talking about some sort of super juice or some juju, right? And you go and you get this stuff. And Christ is the way that you get the juju. But you got to put that juju into yourself and then spin it out into the good works if you actually want it to do you any good so far as your righteousness before God is concerned. So grace is just kind of like this, where it's like gasoline for the car. It's a substance. It's something that you need to get more and more of and constantly be filling up so that you can earn your status in God's sight. Whereas Scripture is so clear, grace is God's attitude. It's his divine essence of charity and love forever, and this has been revealed and exposed all the more in what he has done for Christ so that we might know this, that he loves us and wants to be for us, not against us.
Let's take a break. When we come back, Pastor Landscraner wants to chime in. I think we're getting closer to the heart of the difference that was really the debate then and now over good works. It's not so much about good works. We're not debating good works. We're debating grace, what God's grace really is. Do you have to earn it by climbing some sort of ladder or stairway? That's what Rome was teaching. We'll be right back.
And she's buying a stairway to heaven.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
At the famous Notre Dame speech, President Obama said, "Let us work together to reduce the number of women seeking abortions." But just before this speech, the White House brought together leaders on both sides of abortion to find common ground. The meeting took an unexpected turn when Melody Barnes, the Director of Domestic Policy for the President, said, "It is not our goal to reduce the number of abortions. The goal," she insisted, "is to reduce the need for abortions." This is a ridiculous statement. You measure the success of reducing the need for abortion by seeing the number of abortions go down. This exposes the Obama administration for what it really is. They don't want the number of abortions to go down, and the president's actions have proved it.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Stephen Kemp, Carolyn Choate, Thomas Tarpey, Harold Bristow, Jim Gilbert, Betty Schrader, LaJoy Downs, Earl Downs, Julie Downs, and Betty Koch. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, the 11th of June. We're talking about good works. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania, Pastor Timothy Landscraner, Pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor John Ferguson, Associate Pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, are our guests. Congregations all over the country are joining the Issues Etc. 300. What does that mean? It means that they have chosen to include Issues Etc. in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. Now, this is not a complicated thing. In fact, the simplest way to find out about the Issues Etc. 300 and how your congregation can join is simply to go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you can click promote. You'll find there a flyer that you can print off and take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. When your congregation becomes a member of the Issues Etc. 300 and supports Issues Etc. in this way, we'll post your church's contact information under the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. And in the Issues, etc., journal. All that contact information is there in the journal as well. And because it's an electronic journal that you get over the email, they can still click your website from the journal and find out about your congregation when you join the Issues, etc. 300. Issuesetc.org. Click promote. You wanted to jump in, Tim, as we were talking about this, about good works. What did you want to say?
Yeah. Well, this whole thing about grace and good works, it's almost like, as I understand the Roman Church teaching, that grace is given to you to enable you to do the good works, which will then earn for you forgiveness of sins and earn heaven for you. But grace is like the starting point, and after that, you're kind of on your own.
Okay, so if the debate here really was over the nature of grace, and Pastor Fisk said, God's favorable disposition toward me, a sinner, for Christ's sake. I mean, I think that's kind of the best way to define this. The debate seems much wider than what's the role of good works in salvation. I mean, this is a fundamental difference, really an exegetical difference, isn't it, Pastor Ferguson?
Well, absolutely. It's a question of what do we understand Christ having done? What do we understand the terminology to be as it's defined by Scripture itself? You know, when we read, you know, Ephesians 2, and we read 2 Corinthians 5, which I think is the text for the three-year lectionary this coming Sunday, when you read many other verses, Galatians 4, you see all over the place in Romans, you see all these things where it defines God's grace and mercy very clearly as being those things which God gives us not because we deserve it, but rather because we don't. And but those get confused with Paul's and other people's instruction on righteousness and living out the righteous life that we've been called into already. And they confuse the before and after. Where good works fit in. Is it good works fit in before I'm justified or after I'm justified? And then what role they have in all of that. And that's where the people get confused.
Does the disagreement persist today? Because I'm thinking a decade ago, Pastor Fisk, there was an alleged consensus between the Roman Church and, at the time, the Lutheran World Federation, which included the majority of Lutherans in the world, at least representatively. And they said, look, we can agree basically on the phrase that a man is justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake. They said, we all agree on that. I looked at it and thought, well, the devil's in the details. How do you define the terms? Is there a consensus then today when there wasn't one in the 16th century?
Yeah, there's definitely not. You know, it's been, gosh, probably 5 years since I read that document. And so I can't be really an expert on it, but it seems to be my recollection that the Lutherans in that debate or that dialogue gave up everything, and Rome gave up nothing, and then they walked away saying, yay, we're agreed. And yet Rome did not accept the document officially. But there is by no means consensus between Romans and Lutherans. Talk to your local Roman Catholic and ask them about salvation. And they will clearly give you an answer that is something other than I am saved by grace through faith in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, given for the forgiveness of my sins, or some such thing. Talking with Roman Catholics, they are just buried in guilt. A recent article from Reverend Borgard in the Issues, Etc. Journal, never sorry enough, right? The wall of separation couldn't be far enough between Roman teaching and Lutheran teaching. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't mean every Lutheran church is preaching the pure gospel.
You wanted to talk about two kinds of righteousness, and this is a phrase that Luther picks up, and he uses it to explain the scriptural position when it comes to works and good works.
Right. Luther took those scriptural teachings on righteousness and noticed that they used the righteousness in two different ways. One is in the field of God's relation to man and man's relation to God. And notice that in that relationship, there is nothing that man does to merit that righteousness in God's eyes. And so we today call it a passive righteousness, that we don't do anything to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. He does it all for us in Christ. And there is, though, another righteous component, and that is us with our fellow man as we live out the faith in Christ that we've been called to live. As we strive to live as the children of God, he says it looks like this. And then he outlines it in things like the Sermon on the Mount. James talks about it in his book. And in that, they're saying, in light of who you are in Christ, this is how you act towards your fellow man. And in that, we have also what we would call a righteous act, but it's righteousness in terms of our relationship to one another, wherein we live as Christ called us to live in our reflection of Christ then in our lives.
So that raises the question, Pastor Landscreener. How then should we rightly define a good work? What makes good works good?
Depends on who you're talking to or talking about. A good work in the sight of man are all these things that we do to help one another. You know, the old proverbial Boy Scout helping the elderly lady across the street. That's a good work. Luther used the example of the maiden changing the baby's diaper is a good work. You are currently going through a series on the Ten Commandments, keeping those commandments are helpful as we serve our neighbor. When we look at the table of duties in the catechism, they list various duties for Christians. These in no way merit anything before God, but they help to serve our neighbor. And then are these good works in the sight of God are only those things that are done that flow from faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. So in God's sight, even those outwardly good deeds in the sight of man are sin unless they are done by Christians, they flow from faith.
Okay, so let's use a side-by-side comparison, kind of a divine taste test here. Two people doing, as far as we can observe by our senses outwardly, an identical good work. They're both writing a check to a homeless shelter to help pay the bills. They write out identical amounts. They worked equally hard to earn the money, everything. Only difference is the signature on the check. One guy is a Christian. The other guy is an unbeliever. How does God sort that out, Pastor Landscreener?
That check written by the Christian is a good work that flows from his faith, but it by no means merits anything before God.
And what about the unbeliever?
And the unbeliever, it is certainly something that is helpful to his neighbor, but it merits nothing before God. And in fact, as an unbeliever, he remains under the wrath of God.
If it spends the same at the homeless shelter, but in God's eyes, is it a sin for the unbeliever?
Well, according to Romans 14:23, you would say yes.
You see, I think, folks, we tend, even sad to say, a lot of Lutherans tend to think about, you got your sins over here, but somewhere on the continuum at the other end, you've got a really good work. But you can find yourself in whatever you do somewhere in between sin and good works on that continuum, depending on how sincere you are, or how much effort you put into it, how much sacrifice it entailed. It sounds like Scripture paints a picture of good works are over here, sin is over here, and there's no halfway house.
Right, and in fact, Todd, the only reason that even Christians' good works are seen as being good in the eyes of God is because God makes them good, because the Holy Spirit, working through that person by faith, as Pastor had said, creates that.
All right, when we come back from this break, we'll talk more about good works with our pastor's roundtable. Coming up in less than 3 weeks, June the 30th, that's a Tuesday afternoon, Issues Etc. is going to be celebrating a one-year anniversary. We returned to the air 1 year ago, June 30th, Tuesday, this coming June 30th. We'll be celebrating with our listeners right here at LPR Studios in Collinsville, Illinois. We invite you to come out at 4 o'clock on Tuesday, June the 30th. Watch the last hour of the show being produced, and then join us for some refreshments. We've got a room booked, and we're ready to go with barbecue and everything for everybody who shows up. And you're all invited to come. If you're coming, you need to RSVP, so we know you're coming. We can plan accordingly. Email Craig at Craig, at issuesetc.org. Craig at issuesetc.org. Tell us who you are, where you're coming from, and how many you're bringing. Craig at issuesetc.org. And please plan to attend Tuesday, June the 30th, our open house here at LPR Studios, and a little party afterwards. Tuesday, June the 30th, starting at 4 o'clock. We're talking about good works. We'll be right back.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Les and Doris Zabel, Lois Pooker, Jason Sayers, Grace P., Richard Jauer, Jeff Calvin, Ruth Russell, Norma McInnes, Thomas DeFrenzy, and R.K. Radford. Thanks for your support.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Look around.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, the 11th of June. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Timothy Landscreener, and Pastor John Ferguson are our guests for our Pastor's Roundtable. 10 more minutes talking about good works. Okay, so we've defined what good works are. Really, the key here then is faith. If it is done in faith, do I have to sit there and worry, Pastor Fisk, about whether I'm doing it in faith? Do I sit there and kind of close my eyes and say, okay, right, I'm getting ready to do my work? Faith. All right, now I'm going to do my work. Is that how it works? Because someone's going to say, well, if it's not done in faith, then it's sin. And if it is done in faith, then it's a good work. I really need to know that I'm doing it in faith.
Yeah, that's kind of missing the idea of the blanket of grace again. You know, what baptism means as a gift of disposition of God toward you, period. Before I really try to answer that, though, can I hop back just a moment in the conversation?
Please do.
Is that all right? Okay. You know, you'd asked the question about the two men writing the check to the orphanage or whatever, and you know, and he asked, "Is it a sin for the non-Christian?" And the answer is yes. And then here's the little bit rougher question: well, is it a sin for the Christian? And the answer is yes, insofar as he is still in his flesh. He is both saint and sinner, and what he's going to be doing is still part of that selfish, incurvatus nature. But it's covered by the grace of Jesus, which is given and received in faith. It's not like every moment of the day you're thinking, I'm in faith. Quite the opposite of that. But all this kind of gets summed up in one of the last theses of Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, which he had in a debate against Erasmus of Rotterdam early on in the Reformation. And when he says that everything that we do We must fear to be a mortal sin, a sin which will kill us and send us into hell. Otherwise, it is one. The moment we think that what we're doing is okay and safe and good enough, then it truly becomes a mortal sin. But if we are constantly saying, you know what, I'm a sinner, everything I do is sin, my best works are filthy rags in the sight of God, then the blood of Jesus covers it all without our even having to think about it, by the gift of God's disposition towards us. And faith is created in that disposition, that we get to look back at him and fear and love and trust him so far as our saint-sinner relationship is able. But it's about that blanket, that covering, so that I'm not walking around keeping track of my good works. I'm plugging the journal again, your own article. Sheep don't keep track. To sit there and say, okay, I'm going to do this work in faith, faith, I'm doing it. Who is this about? This is about me. This is about all the good I'm doing. Well, this is about meriting pleasure in God's sight, and that's the opposite of what he has promised us in Jesus, that he's already pleased. He's completely pleased, and what he wants us to do is to learn just a little bit, to look at our neighbor and say, you know what, they need my good work even if I don't want to do it. Even if I'm dragging my fleshly carcass, kicking and screaming over there to help that orphanage, the orphanage is going to get helped because they need my good works. And God, he really doesn't need them. He doesn't need them. He's got more than enough righteousness to fill the universe.
And when somebody does those good works in faith, in Matthew 25, where you have the sheep and the goats, and Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink, and so on. And the sheep on the right hand, those are the Christians, those believers. They said, "Well, when did we see this?" And Jesus says, "Whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me." They didn't even recognize that what they were doing or thinking about it as a good work, that it merited anything. They simply lived their life serving their neighbor out of love, which is implanted in them through the gospel. The goats, on the other hand, love to say, well, if we had known it was you, we would have done it. They are trusting in their works as though they will merit, as said earlier, bonus points or something before God, as though that will get them into heaven. And, of course, the goats are the ones on the left hand who are then sent away.
Okay, so Pastor Ferguson, what are we supposed to do with the most popular form of Christian piety today, at least in America? I call it how-to Christianity. Whether it's what the pastor's preaching or what you read in the book at the Christian bookstore, it's essentially can be boiled down to Christianity for idiots or how to do this. This is the piety of American Christianity. Tell me about Jesus, but pretty soon you need to start telling me how to do what I need to do. What becomes of how-to Christianity?
Well, it's very interesting. You know, Joel Osteen will often hold up his Bible before he preaches and say basically that this is the how-to manual for living a good life or a prosperous life or something like that. And in truth, he never speaks about Jesus. He never speaks about the gospel. He never speaks about forgiveness. He certainly never speaks about sin because that's going to offend somebody. And it's really tragic because this idea of piety has totally overtaken the fact of who we are outside of Christ, where we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and overtaken then also the fact that we are saved because of what Christ has done and the awesome nature of God coming down and becoming a man in order to save us because of his love for us and dying on the cross for us because of his love for us and, of course, rising again in victory. And all of that gets completely lost. And what happens in that then is the focus totally shifts from Christ and the cross and who God is and focuses away from God, first commandment, that we have no other gods, and turns it and focuses it on us, curves it inward, as Pastor Fisk said. And in that, we become our own gods who are looking to find ways to kind of figure out, kind of use the Bible as a self-help book in order to make ourselves have a better time.
So, Pastor Fisk, can how-to Christianity produce the good works that God commands Christians to do?
By no means. No, by no means. It can produce whitewashed tombs, and it can maybe get some ghosts into a pen. But otherwise, it does not create faith, which is what God desires. He desires children who will not see him as an enemy or even as a judge, but as a father. And to piggyback back on to your question to Pastor Ferguson, there's an old story from the early church about St. John the Apostle, who was living in Ephesus at the end of his life, and he was at the bathhouse. And I forget who the heretic was, but there was a heretic, a false teacher who had arisen from within the community and was teaching falsely. And the story goes that John ran naked down the streets of Ephesus to flee from this false teacher, lest he be struck down, you know, the building collapse upon them both. And that is what Christians in America who do know they need Jesus for salvation need to begin to do. When you hear pastors who are preaching how to, you need to flee. This kind of preaching will destroy your faith. It will point you to yourself again and again and again, and what you'll find there is a pit of blackness and darkness. If you don't find that there, and you find something you're pretty proud of, you're even in a worse state than before. And so if you're the Christian who's coming up to pastor saying, yeah, I got all this Jesus stuff, now let's get busy, I got one word for you. Repent. You have not begun to touch the depth of your sin. You need to really touch your flesh, see if you got a pulse, and then go see what Scripture says about that flesh and how much it needs Jesus preached day in, day out, week in, week out, daily renewal and drowning in the grace of baptism and nowhere else.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania. Jonathan, thank you so much.
Yeah, it's a pleasure.
Pastor Timothy Landscraner is pastor at Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Timothy, thanks for coming over.
My pleasure.
And thanks to you, Pastor Ferguson, as well for coming over. Thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure.
Pastor Ferguson serves as associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Folks, you heard Pastor Fisk twice reference the latest Issues, Etc. journal. I'm glad he's reading it. And we'd like you to read it and have it as well. It's absolutely free. We'll send it to you via email. Just send us your name and email your address. Your email address. We don't need your mailing address, just your email address. journal@issuesetc.org. That's how you get the journal. Just email us with your name. journal@issuesetc.org. The latest issue of the Issues, Etc. journal contains an article on good works that I've written. It's titled Cheap Don't Keep Track, Stop Measuring Your Moral Progress. And another article by Pastor George Borghardt detailing his journey from the Roman Catholic Church to American Evangelicalism and finally to confessional Lutheranism. journal@issuesetc.org. You see, in the end, it is also about the conscience. There is a teaching of good works that will drive you conscience-wise into despair and ultimately rob you of any faith you may have in Jesus Christ. And then there is a teaching of good works that does nothing but comfort you. But it begins with the knowledge that you can't produce them, and that the only good works that avail before God are those that Jesus Christ has done for you. And He has perfectly pleased God on your behalf. His perfect obedience has pleased God so much so that God is pleased with you as well, because God accounts that perfect obedience to you. That is the beginning point of good works. Good works cannot occur until that is believed. And when that is believed, good works naturally occur. God throws at you every opportunity every day for the good works that He has laid out for you to do. The Christian can stay busy in good works his entire life, giving away the works that God produces in him to others who need them, never keeping one for himself, because the Christian doesn't need them. He's got Christ's good works. And you can spend the rest of your life doing those things that your neighbor needs and trusting solely in what Christ has done for you. When we come back, we're going to talk about the commandment, do not bear false testimony. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.